sadness is my trouble. That's what you do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, we'll start in verse 18. I want to remind, for those of you here, I think everybody knows that we are going to have a conference meeting for the conference. Everybody involved in the conference, which is pretty much everybody in the church, should meet after class on Sunday morning. I'm also going to state, and I'll state it again on Sunday, that the block of rooms that we've reserved at the Red Lion, there are 9 left. So for those, if maybe if you're hearing on Pal Talk or anybody here is on the internet, if you know somebody who's coming out and or yourself and you haven't booked, please do so. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayers. We normally do to give us each the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have any, to be sure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. Also given over to God as a reminder, any problems that are on your mind. Let's bow our heads and prepare ourselves. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to receive your word as your believer priests. We thank you for this opportunity to boldly approach your throne as those who are truly desire your truth and who come to you for no other reason than to take of your truth and use that truth to glorify you. We thank you for all that you have done in our behalf and you continue to do in another day, another week full of doctrine, and another day full of your tremendous grace. We just ask that you will enlighten and challenge us with your word tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we continue to do our prayer review in part 3, we are still in the introduction and we are on this point. I don't know what number J is. Number J is what is legitimate and illegitimate prayer. And though there are enough examples of this throughout the scripture, where prayers are mentioned of either the Apostle Paul or of the Lord Jesus Christ or of Peter or all the other writers of Scripture. And there are enough of them that for us to run through them all in one night would inundate you. And it would, I think it would lose its impact. So we're just going to take it in piecemeal. We're going to take segments throughout our study of this doctrine where we will look at actual prayers within the scripture and use them as a guide for us to determine what it is that we should be praying for on behalf of ourselves and others. It is best to be praying intelligently, even though if we do make an unintelligent or an illegitimate prayer, God just basically says no, or it doesn't pass by the mediator. The mediator doesn't sign the petition. The Lord Jesus Christ does not sign off on that. And that's fine. Just keep praying as God tells us to do. But it would be much better, and I think we'd be much more motivated to pray if we knew and had great confidence that we were praying according to the will of God. Now, so there's no mistake that God has listed people's prayers. I mean, Paul will write about what he's praying. The gospel writers do write about what the Lord prayed. And if they're in the Word of God, they're there for our guidance. Now, we saw last night that God's program for victory in the lives of his creature did not depend on prayer. I cannot pray you to spiritual maturity. I can't pray an unbeliever to be saved. I can't pray you to pass a certain test that you are in. But I can pray for your assistance. But when you pass a test, if you are in an adversity, a testing, as we'll see, God does test us. He allows us to be tested. And that we have to pass. Now, if we all got together and say, we're going to pray for so-and-so to pass the test, then where's your volition in it all? I mean, we can pray for your assistance, and that's exactly what we see in the Scripture. So prayer is a result of your own personal spiritual victory, and it is never the means. Prayer is always a result of someone else's spiritual victory as they're praying for you. Because of their victory, and they're plugging along with the plan of God. They understand the will of God. They understand the mechanics of prayer. And therefore, they pray consistently, and they pray for you. And by such, they are helping you, they're assisting you. But by no means do we depend on others to have victory in any area of the spiritual life. That means you would be dependent upon another person instead of dependent solely on the grace of God. So we can pray for a specific assistance. And in fact, as we'll see in our first few examples tonight, it doesn't actually have to be specific at all. But we pray for assistance for ourselves or for others. But this does not in any way ensure victory. So we see again that prayer is a weapon. But prayer is a weapon that doesn't overrule someone's free will, nor is it a weapon that forces someone's hand in their positive volition towards God's will or the problem-solving devices or an application of doctrine or in their daily study of doctrine. That's up to them. You know, if I pray, well, first one we'll see, Paul prays that your heart would be enlightened. Now, if I pray for your heart to be enlightened, do you just sleepwalk and then you wake up and you're sitting in church listening to doctrine? And then you're forced to sit here and you're like, geez, I hate this. I'd love to go, but I can't seem to stand up. Why? Because I've overprayed your will? Because I've asked for your heart to be enlightened? Now God is going to force you to listen to his word? Obviously, if I'm praying for your enlightenment and you are negative towards the word of God, my prayer, though legitimate, though in accordance with the will of God, cannot overrule your free will. But when I pray for that, I can pray for God to enlighten. Now, enlighten means that light comes into the eyes of the soul. And when light, which is in this case truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, God, who is the master of circumstances, who can come up with circumstances that I couldn't even dream of, can reveal to the negative believer things that he would not have if I didn't ask. Now, this doesn't mean that God wouldn't have revealed himself to that person. What it means is that God will reveal himself more, even though it is not going to violate that person's free will. Because if I asked for your heart to be enlightened, God is going to work for your heart to be enlightened. But we would say that God is already working for that. But yet he has given in this conflict that we're in free will to man, and he has opened himself up to requests. And it is clear in the scripture that he has opened himself up to being requested, and if it's according to his will, he must act upon that request. So now, we'll say, well, is somebody going to be more spiritual because I pray that? Absolutely not. Because when whatever is revealed in certain circumstances, they still have to act on positive volition towards whatever that is. So say God moves a circumstance where, you know, it should be obvious to them that whatever they're doing cosmically has no answers. So they should, and that's a door for them to be enlightened. The cosmos doesn't work, so therefore maybe turn towards the plan of God or towards the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is brought to them. Therefore, God does honor that request. Now, if we don't pray for that, God is going to enlighten their hearts anyway, isn't he? I mean, someone is not going to stand up in heaven and say, well, how was I so enlightened? Well, you owe it to this guy. You know, come on up and let you owe it to him. You don't owe it to anybody else. But you see, God has given us the privilege of asking, and that by such he is glorified. You see, the whole thing, and I'm still developing this myself. It's a new thing for me, as it might be for you. I don't know. But God has opened himself up to requests by his creatures. And God is explaining to Satan and the fallen angels, look, I am amazingly gracious. I am so gracious that I'm going to allow them to ask me and I will act on their behalf. Now, if they don't ask me, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. But by doing what they ask me, because it's according to my will, I'm actually giving the opportunity to my creatures to be involved in this process of promoting my plan. Even though if they don't ask, I'm going to do it anyway. But you see, say for instance you have a child, and you have a little child, and he says, say his dog is dying. And you took the dog to, the dog is sick, you took the dog to the vet, right? And the vet said that the dog, there's no hope. There's no hope, just take him home, and you know, in a few months he'll probably pass away. There's no procedure, there's nothing we can do for him. And if you did anything anyway, it'd be a waste of money. So you take them home, and the kid's sad, and, you know, you feel bad for your kid. And then the kid, maybe a week later, says, "Dad, can we please take them back to the vet? Can we please take them back one more time to see?" Now, you as the dad are smart enough to know that if I take them back, it's just a waste of my time. But because the kid desires it, and maybe you want to just encourage them and give them some hope because their hope is fading, you say, "All right, son, come on, we'll take the dog back again." We're still going to tell the vet, you know, you're not going to do anything here. I have no way I'm paying money for this dying dog. But you did it because the kid asked, even though you knew the result. And you see, God, what God has done here in prayer is open that kind of situation up where he shares with us his graciousness, and it truly strengthens our relationship with him. And then he has also opened up an avenue by which we can pray for others to assist them in their spiritual walk. So like if you needed help in something and I could help you either financially or physically, or I could give you a kind word and encourage you, I'm helping you. But what if I can't do that? What if I don't have that opportunity? Then I can go to God in prayer, and in the same way, except through God, through prayer, I can also offer you assistance. This in no way guarantees that you're going to be victorious. It's just help. And I think in that, it makes prayer just, especially now and this time around for me, just somewhat different. So first, prayer, and you're in Ephesians 1:18, prayer for spiritual enlightenment. These are all going to be legitimate prayers. Prayer for spiritual enlightenment in Ephesians 1:18. Now, spiritual enlightenment, again, means that the soul is going to be enlightened somehow. Now, the only thing that can be enlightened the soul is doctrine. So I can pray that someone's heart be enlightened and what God is going to do in some way. And I couldn't tell you what, because there's a billion, million different ways that God can do a thing. Again, he's the master of all circumstances. And he could, I don't know, you could think of any scenario you want. But God is going to move in such a way that the opportunity for doctrine or for enlightenment for a particular person can be assisted. So in Ephesians 1:18, it says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened." Now that's the prayer. That's it. That's what he records. And what we're going to see with several of these is that all of a sudden, after the prayer is done, there's a purpose clause. And the purpose clause, which is hina, that's what we talked about in our main verse in John 15:16. There were two purpose clauses, one that you would bear fruit, the other that you would ask whatever you want, whatever you wished, and it would be done for you. And here we have, again, a purpose clause. "I pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened." That's it. Paul does not pray that you may know what the hope of his calling is. That's not what the prayer is. The prayer is that your heart will be enlightened so that the act of having your heart enlightened produces something. What is it? The subsequent wisdom is a result of the prayer or the hope of the petitioner. If I pray that your heart is enlightened, I'm hoping that purpose you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, I can't just flat out pray that for you, and then God just downloads the knowledge of Elpis, the doctrine of hope, into your soul. I cannot. But what I can do is I can pray for your enlightenment. And if you're somehow enlightened, you may say, you know, I think I need the word of God here. Or I think I'm being helped. I'm just being assisted. You know, as we saw already in Galatians, it says, bear one another's burdens, right? So you say, well, why doesn't God bear my burdens? Yet he does, but he gives these small opportunities, call them small compared to what God has borne on his shoulders on our behalf. But when he says bear one another burdens, it means when you can't move and you can't go and you're exhausted and I can help in some way, I help you bear it. And bear means a heavy burden. But then he also says a few verses later that we all must bear our own load, meaning that I can't get to maturity with your help, but at times I'm going to need your help. So why doesn't God say, I'm just going to do all the help, 100% of it, and you don't need any other member of the body of Christ? He doesn't set it up that way. Although he could have. Couldn't he have? I mean, he's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He could have done it that way. He's sovereign. But yet in the church, and especially in the church, the head has a body, and the body functions for the common good of others. And so God has also, not only in which when we gather together, we can be of help to one another, not, I don't mean when we're listening to doctrine, but as the local assembly becomes a niche of the royal family, all of a sudden you recognize that there's a tremendous blessing to have in a royal family. There's a tremendous help there that when you're, and believe me, almost everybody who has visited us here and gotten face-to-face or listening to us online have communicated back to me that face-to-face is so much better for them. But, I mean, it's not that God's will for them right at this point. They're still getting their doctrine online, and they're still members of our local assembly. But what they don't get to experience is that royal family closeness that can come from a local assembly. So it's a tremendous blessing. So God has so worked in grace that we actually do help one another, and he has opened up this avenue of prayer to do the exact same thing. So you say, well, I'm praying for your enlightenment. Why doesn't God enlighten you? He is. He is. You don't need it. If nobody prays for your enlightenment, you're going to be enlightened by God, believe me. But when somebody prays, they're assisting you in that enlightenment, and that's a benefit to you, and it's a benefit to the one who prays, who gets to share in it. And that's the privilege of the priest's prayer. And God gets glorified by that because you are requesting of him to help somebody in their enlightenment unselfishly. If you were doing this for selfish reasons, it wouldn't be answered. But because you are doing so unselfishly, it is answered, and they're benefited, and so are you. And so there comes a result. This is Paul's hope, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the confidence of the future of your election, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What are my escrow blessings? Now, I can't pray that God downloads that information in your soul, but I can certainly pray for your assistance in it. Verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Again, I don't pray that God would give you surpassing power. That's up to you. That's up to your positive volition towards the word of God and your execution of your very own plan. But what I can pray is that your heart be enlightened. Go to Ephesians 3:14. In Ephesians 3:14, we have another prayer from the Apostle Paul that is prayer for deep insight into the mystery doctrine of the church. This is another one that has a purpose clause that I believe is somewhat misleading if you read it without seeing that purpose clause. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, so that..." Now, it doesn't say "so that." It's interesting and unfortunate, really, that the translators of the New American Standard for this hina, this conjunction hina, that they say "so that" sometimes and just "that" other times. And it seems to me the "so that" jumps out more, but again, we go back to the original and see it. In verse 16, we have a purpose clause. Now, if you look at verse 17, it says "so that," which looks like another one, but it's actually not. That one is added by the translators. "So that" in verse 17 is not in the original language. We have one purpose clause here starting in verse 16, which says "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man." Now, I can't help you with that. I'm sorry. I can't even help you with that in prayer. That's between you and God. "For you to be strengthened..." "For that he would grant you, according to the rich of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in his inner man." That's between you and your intake of doctrine. I can't pray for you to be stronger. That's your victory. But what can I pray for? Well, it's actually, we'll see, actually. It's not what Paul says. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." For what reason? What follows? Actually not. What follows is the result of what Paul prays for. The result is that if I pray, and in your assistance, And by means of this prayer that, again, doesn't force you to become positive, but opens up certain windows, doors, bells, whistles, whatever you want to call them, anything that God can do to open up our blindness, which, again, he would do anyway if I didn't ask, but I get to assist in this as a privilege. As a priest, as a privilege, I get to assist. And whatever that is gives you another opportunity to turn to the Word of God. But in no way does it force you to. So the purpose is, in fact, here, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now that's up to you in your intake of doctrine that Christ is at home in your heart. And that you being rooted and grounded in agape love. Can I pray that you're rooted and grounded in agape love? That's up to your intake of doctrine. And may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, the four aspects of the plan of God, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now, so what is Paul praying for? This is all actually a result. Actually, if you go back to verse 4, we see what he's praying for. Ephesians 3, 4. And by referring to this, which is his knowledge, his insight of the mystery doctrine of the church age, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And you see, what comes after that, and actually I don't have it in my notes, we'll read it. I knew I should have put it in there. But if you look what comes after that in Ephesians 3, is the results of actually that insight. Ephesians 3, after verse 4. Again, by referring to this, well, let's do the whole thing for God's sakes. Whatever, it's Friday night, right? We can get 2 pages of notes done. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship or dispensation of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. This is the mystery not recorded, ever known before. By revelation, this is directly by spiritual revelation. It was made known to him the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, to what? This mystery doctrine. When you read it, when you read what I've written, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Which mystery, in other generations, was not made known to the sons of men, it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. You see, what he's referring to in verse 5 is what the mystery is, not what he's praying for. To be specific, again referring to what the mystery is, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, again to be a minister of the gospel in this mystery, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration or the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God. No one knew about it in the Old Testament, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now that is made known as we communicate doctrine. Those who did not know it, which includes the angels, continue to learn it. It's unfortunate for them, which is very fortunate for us, that nowhere in the scripture do we see the angels have the filling of God the Holy Spirit. So they can hear it, and they hear it, and they hear it, and they've been hearing it for 2,000 years, but they'll never truly understand it like we can. And that's why they keep looking. Anyway, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. For this reason, I pray. But for what reason has he prayed? Well, basically what he said before, most of which is a description of what the mystery doctrine is. There's also a description that through this mystery doctrine, angels are privy to the grace of God and the manifold wisdom of God. But in actuality, where prior to where he said for this reason, does he actually list something that he desires them to have? And if you do, if you find that, you have to go all the way back to verse 4. Verse 4 says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. You see, what he's praying for is their insight. And not just any insight, his insight. You see, Paul has more insight into the mystery doctrine. In other words, truly understanding its purpose. The mystery doctrine was hidden from Old Testament believers for thousands of years. There's a reason for that. And the mystery doctrine will not apply in the future to the tribulation of the millennium. There's a reason for that. Why is it given to the church? Why do angels long to know it? There's a very good reason for it. And you see, the more insight you have into it, the deepest insight you can have is the one who it was first revealed to, which is the Apostle Paul. So his prayer is for your insight into the mystery doctrine. In other words, I mean, how many believers are running around trying to fulfill the Ten Commandments? Is that the mystery doctrine? No. How many believers are enveloped in the Mosaic Law, saying that the church is the new Israel and that the promises to Abraham are to us? Wasting their time, no insight into the mystery that is for the church. And that's what Paul is praying for. And if we have insight into that mystery, then comes the purpose of the prayer. Again, if you look at verse 16, that, so that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. You see, part of the mystery doctrine is a brand new doctrine, the filling of God the Holy Spirit, the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, being entered into union with Christ, being made the holy temple of God, having the Trinity indwell my body. All of these are products of the baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation. There's an enormous ministry of God the Holy Spirit that never occurred before. And yet, that's where our strength comes from. But our strength comes from two sources: the doctrine itself and the Spirit. Christ, now that, and so that, you can put in so that because it's a continuation of the for the purpose clause. Christ may be at home in your hearts. In other words, his thinking is your thinking. Now, I can't pray that for you. Say that God make your thinking like Christ's thinking. Boy, that'd be nice if I could, I guess. But actually, it wouldn't, because you don't know something until you've really struggled to know it. Correct? I mean, I love going back to this doctrine, and I love going back to a place where, and every time I go to doctrines, I, you know what, I got more questions. And I love it. I love it because I'm not, I'm pretty arrogant, but I'm not arrogant enough to say I know it all. Definitely not. And the more I'm learning, the more I'm kind of getting a hint that I don't know as much as I thought I did. That we're really just scratching the surface here of doctrine. You know, like an iceberg, right? You can see the tip of it, but under the water is where it all is, and you don't really see that. And you got to keep digging and digging and digging. And when you come to a point as a believer and you say, well, I think I know everything about that doctrine, you've really shut yourself off from the future wisdom of things that you don't know. Because, I mean, if you knew all of that, you'd be arriving, right? No one arrives. For all of eternity, we're going to be learning about the mind of the infinite mind of God. We call it a mind, if you will. It's not a mind, whatever. His infinite person. We'll be learning that for all of eternity. And to say, even of some small aspect of God's person and his plan, to say, I know that, you are robbing yourself of future wisdom. Because you don't. There's always more. There's always more. And it's okay to say, you know what? I don't know. In fact, when I first got Lewis Berry Schaeffer's Systematic Theology many, many years ago, and I was so excited to have my own copy of it, and I opened it up, and it's right there in the first volume, is that he says, no person, I get the wording right, but it was the first thing I ever highlighted in that thing, is that any teacher, any preacher, or any Christian should not be so arrogant as to say, when you are, as a finite creature with finite capabilities And you are standing on the threshold of the infinite, perfect God to be so arrogant as to say, or actually you should be humble enough to say, there are some things that I just don't know. And when Schaefer wrote that in, I'm like, you know, and I know now because I've been in Christianity long enough, or in the Word of God long enough, but I'm thinking, you know, this guy, this is Colonel Thieme's teacher. This guy knows everything, right? This is the oracle. This is the one you go to, and they have all the answers. And he was right there saying in his first volume, I don't have all the answers. I've got the answers that I know, and that's why I wrote 8 volumes of systematic theology, which I can't even fathom how we accomplish such a thing. But right there in the beginning, he's showing you that he's, look, there's going to be some things that we just don't know. And therefore, what do I apply to those things? Faith. I just apply faith. The richness of doctrine. I know how rich doctrine is. I also know when I don't know, I know what Christ has done in my behalf. And at any time I'm confused about anything, or I have questions about anything, or I don't know about anything, instead of wigging out about it or thinking I'm stupid or whatever, you just go right back to the foot of that cross and say, that I can understand. And by understanding that, I know. If it's something I'm supposed to know, then in the future I will. If I don't know it now, it's quite all right. We must go at our own pace. And again, to try and jump ahead in arrogance means that you miss this. You know, how many people are jumping ahead and they say, ooh, I want Christ to be at home in my hearts. I want to comprehend with the saints the height, the depth, the width, and the length. I want to know the whole plan of God. I want to glorify God. I want to be filled up with the fullness of God. I want the life, by the way, it's not in my notes, but verse 20 is the life beyond dreams. That's what I want. But you see, you got to go back and say, well, what's Paul praying for? That I may have insight into the mystery doctrine. Well, that's a bummer. It really is. Because what does that mean? That means that what Paul is praying for you is to sit your butt in a chair and learn and be a student, be a mathetes, be a disciple, and learn and learn and learn and learn. And see, a lot of people don't want to do that. I mean, not anybody here. You guys keep showing up, and I appreciate that. Keeps me going. So we see God, as the master of circumstances, can do all kinds of things that we wouldn't even think of to help the one prayed for to understand Paul's insight into the mystery of Christ. What's God going to do? I don't know. That's up to him. By the way, and this is where, you know, you can pray for specifics. And certainly, and I've said that before, I know I have, and there's certain things that if you are asking God for, I think when you're asking for yourself, you can probably be more specific. But then again, do you really know what specifically you need? I mean, I think you know specifically what you might want, but do you know specifically what you might need? That we often get confused on. And when it comes to somebody else, I mean, how do you know specifics, really? So Paul doesn't pray for specifics here. He says, I want you to what? Be enlightened, he says in chapter 1. And here he says, I want you to have insight into the mystery doctrine. That's as specific as he gets. But the mystery doctrine is an enormous amount of doctrine. But God is the master of circumstances. God can give you a flat tire. Now, I don't know how that's going to help you, but it might cause you to stop somewhere and then go get your tire fixed. And then maybe the mechanic's brother's cousin's gardener is a believer. I don't know. But God can do whatever. And God has great fun at being creative at it. I mean, think of your salvation story. Every time I hear someone's salvation story, I'm amazed by it. None of them are boring, and no two of them are alike. I've never met anybody who's gave me their salvation story and said, wow, that sounds a lot like somebody else's. It never does. What caused them to be brought to Christ that they believed? If you go back and look at all the steps through time before you were a believer that led you there and led the person who gave you the gospel to come to you and all that they went through, how many could-be's or could-have-been's or, you know, probabilities there could have been? It's infinite. And yet God has all that in mind like this. And he's super creative with it. In fact, I think he's having quite a lot of fun with it. And we see in this conflict, we think, oh, conflict, right? The evil in this world, like those, I wrote down to pray for them, but, you know, of course, I'm sure you've seen what happened in that theater in Aurora, Colorado, and I meant to, when we close, I hope I remember to pray for them, but we should all be praying for them, their families and so on, and those who have lost loved ones. But, and we say, you know, we see chaos, and it is. I mean, to us, it's chaos, but that's because we're down here on this level. Where God is up in his level, everything is perfect harmony. Everyone who died, the 12 people who died, he gave them every provision. I don't think he'd know everything about those people. Even the small child that died, that child's behind the age of accountability, she's in heaven right now. And the people, other people who died, they had every opportunity. We don't know if they're believers or not, but God, of course, takes care of everyone. He is never, ever unfair. All right. 40 minutes on that. Okay, we'll move on. Go to Ephesians 6:19, please. Prayer for communicators. This is not that we'd have blankets, but it's a blanket prayer, as you'll see. Prayer for communicators. Should always pray for your pastor or any other pastors you know that are teaching doctrine. And, of course, missionaries and evangelists who are spreading the true gospel. They are attacked, of course, and, you know, there's all kinds of things that they could use assistance with. And therefore, you keep them in prayer, and God does assist. Ephesians 6:19 says, pray in my behalf. Now, to me, now you have Hina right after that. We have the same thing happening again. All prayers of Paul have, pray on my behalf. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, so that. I pray that your heart would be enlightened, so that. And now you have, pray on my behalf, so that. And then we have another purpose clause. That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, anything I know about Paul is that Paul didn't really need any help with this procedure. In other words, Paul's utterance, which that word there is logos, it means his speaking ability, was magnificent. That's a part of his spiritual gift as an apostle. So when he says, pray on my behalf, what you're praying for, or what anyone is praying for a communicator, is assistance in this. In other words, you're praying for the fact that he has an opportunity, or the fact that there would be no distractions, or something like that. But there's no way that Paul needs help in being bold. He needs assistance in the circumstances where he finds himself to be bold. I mean, there are times where Paul wanted to go to certain places and he couldn't go. He was hindered. And he says it right in the scripture. We wanted to come to you, but we were hindered. And you know, if we can, in hindsight, and there's no way to answer the question, could it have been, if someone was praying for that he wouldn't have been hindered and that he would have gotten there? But you see, but then again, you can't, and this is where you get a headache because you're trying to outguess God here. If Paul's hindered going to a certain place, there's a wall there. He can't go down that road, so he's got to go somewhere else. God finds a way to get him where he wants to go eventually. But you say, well, but if somebody prayed, he wouldn't have been hindered. That's true. But in the long run, everything that God desires gets done, right? Everything that God desires gets done. Like, for instance, God's desire for you is to realize your election, grow up spiritual maturity. Now, does it matter if you get there in 20 years or 25 years? Does it matter if you get there in 30 years or 40 years? As long as you get there and you glorify him to the maximum by fulfilling, completely executing your plan for your life before you exit this earth, you're an overcomer, and you have glorified God to the maximum. Now, if with assistance in prayer, let's just say you get there a year earlier because you've been assisted, because others have helped you bear burdens. In the long run, that actually doesn't matter because you have glorified God with your life. Now, if you got there a little sooner, you might enjoy life a little more, you see, because you have gained a certain capacity sooner. Maybe because you had some assistance. Say if I go to build a house, right? And I have, you know, I don't know, If I try to build a house, that would be terrible. But say I go to build a house, right, and I only have one other guy to help me, and we put it up there, and, you know, it takes us, I don't know, 6 months to build the house. Now, say I had more assistance, I would have got it built in 1 month. 5 years from now, when I'm in relaxing and enjoying that house, does it matter? And in fact, some benefits might have come from that 6 month of building with that person. Maybe we became best friends. I don't know. But you see, when we're praying, God acts. But you can't second guess God and say, well, you know, am I taking God's job here? Absolutely not. But God has given us an opportunity to assist other believers in the body of Christ. And here you're assisting a communicator. If you don't pray for the communicator, he's still going to communicate, because that is based upon his own spiritual growth. But you can help. And that's what Paul says. Pray. He is actually commanding these believers in Asia Minor to pray for him, even though he's probably the greatest communicator of the gospel that ever lived. Go to Philippians 1:9. Please. Now we have a prayer for a believer to press on. In other words, to not quit. Philippians 1:9, prayer for a believer to keep going. And this prayer is for believers who are already have tremendous momentum. We often find ourselves praying for the people who are hurting, who are in trouble. We're praying for the people who, are slipping maybe. And that's fine. We should be, absolutely. But do you pray for those who have momentum? Because that's what this prayer is for. Those who are positive, that are running well. And you'll see why. He says in verse 9, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge." That's the word epinosis. "In metabolized knowledge, in all discernment." Now look at verse 10. You have a purpose clause again. So that you may approve the things that are excellent, virtues, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Where's the prayer? Is he praying that they would approve the things that are excellent? He's not. In order to be sincere and blameless in the day of Christ. You know, blameless in the day of Christ means that you have nothing to be ashamed of at the judgment seat of Christ. Can I pray that for you? I can't. It's a waste of my time to pray that. I can't pray. Could you pray? Father, could you make so-and-so not be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ? Come on. That's based on their decisions and their own spiritual growth. Did they execute it or not? But where's the prayer? I pray that your love may abound still more and more in epinosis doctrine, metabolized doctrine, and all discernment. And in fact, this is a prayer for the one who already has agape love. So in other words, they're at least at spiritual adulthood. This is not a prayer for someone to have agape love. He says this is a prayer that it would be it would excel more. It says the word for abound means to excel. So this means that you have some love, meaning you do have some momentum in the Christian way of life. We've already studied in the Gospel of John that you've got to know him, that you've got to keep his commands, in other words, guard his commandments, and then the love comes. It says, 1 John 2 says you don't love him because you don't know him. So again, we could tie this into the other prayers that your heart be enlightened. For what? Your heart's enlightened to point you to wisdom. That you may be able to see the mystery, that have insight into the mystery as I do, the Apostle Paul says. Again, we're getting back to the Word. And here he's saying that your love, which comes from the Word, it's the only source of agape love. And this is the love that we have studied. This is a selfless love, the one that lays down its life for the brethren. the one that looks for benefit in others, the one that sees value in others, even the winners, the losers, even the unbelievers. He sees value, just like God does. That takes maturity. But you can't. But no one is to say, well, I have love, so I should stop. No, there's more love to have, much more. And that's what Paul is praying for. And where does it increase? It says abound or excel still more and more in what? Metabolize doctrine and discernment. And discernment is being able to judge, to discern between right and wrong, good and evil. And this actually, this discernment word actually points to the continued difference of understanding agape love as opposed to personal love. Impersonal love as opposed to personal love. And what we grow in and often don't have discernment in, when even when we do have love but it's not as strong as it could be, is we don't have tough love. We don't have discernment to say no. We don't have discernment to separate because we're still a little too emotional. You know, we still will do for others even though it may hurt them. We still will be with others even though we know it will hurt them. And though we have agape love, we have a certain portion of it, a certain amount, I guess you could say, if you could call it an amount, of impersonal, unconditional love. Continued discernment is continued skill at using it. So in other words, the prayer is for the believer to recognize that his love here must always improve through metabolized doctrine and to understand the uniqueness of this virtue love. Colossians 1:9, please. Go forward. Colossians 1:9. This is a prayer for positive believers to further understand the richness of doctrine. So as we see, so far, as the ones that we've seen here by the Apostle Paul, it's all a request for more wisdom, more insight, more enlightenment. The more love comes through what? More metabolized doctrine. Everything Paul is praying for is more, is to God opening up your eyes to more of it. And not just more in quantity. Now, this is something that really did dawn on me today, and I wanted to make sure I communicated it properly. We say, well, we need more doctrine. We need more doctrine. And that's true, absolutely. But, you know, how often do we repeat doctrines? When we repeat them, what we need more of is discernment of the same doctrines that we claim to know. We need more depth of the same doctrines that we claim to know. You can say, well, I know all the basic doctrines, you know, I'm going to move on. And, you know, it's silly to say that. For a person to say, oh, I don't want to study that doctrine, I already know that. How silly. As if you do. As if there isn't more depth to that doctrine that you haven't even seen before. And isn't it actually quite fun to find something in a place that you thought you never expected it to be? You know, if I'm studying a brand new doctrine, it's like, oh, that's awesome. You know, when we do the angelic conflict in John 16, oh, it'll all be wars and demons and all that, whatever's going on, and maybe there might be new stuff. And you say, or if you haven't heard that doctrine before, it'd be very exciting to hear it the first time. But you're expecting that. But when we go back to like a doctrine of either prayer or sanctification, justification, and you find something in the scriptures that you haven't seen before, you're not expecting it. And in fact, it becomes more beautiful. And see, those, that's a believer who has a sincere or a genuine heart of wanting to be an expert at the Word of God. And a genuine desire to bring glory to God through His Word. And a understanding of how rich the Word of God is. If we understand how rich the Word of God is, we'll never be tired of studying subjects that we so-called think we know. So we look at Colossians 1:9. It says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge. There's epinosis again. That bothers me. That It says real knowledge in Philippians 1:9, and here it just says knowledge. I'm assuming it's not the same guy who's translating both verses. You know, it's not like one person had translated the New American Standard. It was a group of people. They always translate, do Bible translation in teams. So probably somebody else translating it. But that's epinosis again. So again, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge or epinosis knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, a prayer like this is not going to magically fill their souls with metabolized doctrine, obviously. Therefore, it is a prayer for the believer who is already receiving knowledge and by faith is metabolizing it. Fill, we have filled here, right? That's pleroo, filled like the filling of the Spirit. This word means to fill up a deficiency or to fill with a certain quality. So this prayer is for positive believers to further see the richness of what they are learning. And therefore, with that prayer, God, the master of circumstances, will find a way to further emphasize that in their lives. And it might be through a message. It might be God, the Holy Spirit, you know, inspires the pastor to say something just for you. No, it's not even for somebody else. It's just for you. And it was an answer to a prayer. You say, well, wouldn't God do that anyway? Sure, he would have. But because someone asked, he got to it quicker. I don't even know that. You know, you don't. Because that's the part of this that is, in my estimation right now, for me, impossible to know. But yet, here it is. I pray. And he says, we haven't ceased to pray. I mean, we're continually praying day in and day out for the same thing, that you may be filled with the epinosis knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So what, everybody in Colossae all of a sudden had the full knowledge of mystery doctrine all of a sudden downloaded? No. But you see, Paul is saying, this is my desire. And he's saying to God, this is my desire for them. And because it's also God's desire, he's going to say to Paul, okay, I honor that. And I will do what? Fill in the blank. I don't know. God has a gajillion ways that he can do it. And you see, that's, I mean, it's kind of the fun in it. Is that you ask God to help in a certain way and you have absolute confidence he's going to, and you, the prayer, doesn't have to see how he does it. Because if you think about it, if you could see how God did it, oh, that'd be terrible. You'd be the most arrogant person in the world. You'd be the most arrogant believer in the church. Because you just saw somebody do something and say, hey, you know, I prayed that that would happen. That's because of me. Right? And then you pray like David, break their teeth in their mouth. Someone's tooth falls out. You go, hey, check it out. I prayed for that. I pray that your teeth would fall out. One just fell out. That's what we call an imprecatory prayer. But you see, the point, God is not going to reveal these things because we get so arrogant about it. In faith, we are praying here. And again, Paul's not praying for a new car. Not that they had cars back then. A new donkey. A new cloak. A new house. Whatever. A big catch in the sea. Somebody to get rich. He's not praying for that. He's constantly praying for insight into doctrine. And how is God going to help them with that? Think about how God has helped you. How did this church come to be? It's crazy. Right? This wasn't like all right, let's all build a church. It's not like, oh, we all got together on Facebook and said, let's build a church. No, it's ridiculous how this place came to be, right? I mean, it's only God in just certain quirky, crazy ways. We have people listening to us on Pal Talk that we've never even met, one of which, I think two of which, I know one, is planning on coming to the conference. Found us on Pal Talk. I mean, how does that happen? Because maybe somebody prayed for them. And you'd say, well, wouldn't they have found their pastor teacher anyway? Yes, of course they would have. But you see, if someone prayed, someone had an assistance in that, and that brought glory to God. It's a privilege. And that's what prayer is. It's an absolute privilege to just be a part and a help to your life as a believer priest And I don't even know how it helped. I don't want to know how it helped. I don't have to know how it helped. But I know in confidence that it helped because my God is faithful. And I know I prayed according to his will. And again, if I don't, you don't need me. You don't need me. But it's a privilege to be a part of it. So again, this prayer is for positive believers. Now look again at verse 10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, when I first looked at this, I'm like, you can't pray for that. And that's when I started recognizing these purpose clauses. And I was like, ding, light bulb went off. And I have not seen this before. I honestly have not seen this. I haven't read anybody who's, I'm sure somebody's seen it. I saw it on my own as I'm, this is where I found it. I said, I can't pray for someone to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's up to them. But, and I said, well, wait a minute. That's a purpose clause. And you go back to the actual prayer. If you have insight into the Word of God, if you have epinosis knowledge, if by that enlightenment you actually go positive towards the Word of God, then you will. And actually it says may. It's subjunctive. It's still up to you by volition. You may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is the realization of your election. You walk as one who is elected. Walk his lifestyle. To please him in all respects. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Man, so much there. So much. And for instance, let's look at the fruit bearing. Can I pray for that? Mm-mm. How do you bear fruit? You abide in the vine. That's the only, you abide in me, he says, you will bear fruit. If you don't abide in me, you can do nothing. How do I bear more fruit? Because I prayed for you? No. The Father, with his pruning shears, tests you, forces you to apply doctrine in the test, and then you bear more fruit. See, I can't pray for you to bear fruit. That's up to you to make the decision to abide in the vine. But how would you know that bearing fruit comes from abiding in the vine? Verse 9, the epinosis doctrine. That's how you would know that. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's how you would know how to bear fruit. That's how you would know how to walk in a manner worthy of election, of your election. That you've actually learned what election is. That you've actually learned what abiding in the vine is. That you've learned John chapter 15. And you see, so my prayer is not for you to bear fruit. My prayer is for your insight into the wisdom of the doctrine. Now, how God is going to, God again cannot download doctrine into your brain, but I have just assisted you in a recognition of it, so to speak. One more. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Please. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. As we pray for the mature believer who's pressing on, that his love would abound even more and more in wisdom and discernment, we also have prayer for the relief of the afflicted. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. He says, To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Again, we see the same kind of setup, don't we? And again, another prayer written by the Apostle Paul. To this end, we also pray for you always. Now, in my exegesis, in my translation and interpretation, that's the prayer. To this end, we pray for you always. Because again, we have here that our God may count you worthy of your calling. I cannot ask God to count you worthy. That's silly. Think about it. If I'm asking God to count you worthy, I've just put myself in authority over God. If God looks at you and says, unworthy, this believer is not walking in a manner worthy of their calling. And then I call him on the phone in prayer. I'm like, God, could you, Throw Roger a solid for me. I know he's not walking in a manner worthy of his calling, but I want you to call him worthy. Oh, okay, Joe, as long as you say so, sure. It's silly to ask that. So we have, again, a purpose clause. To this end, also, we pray for you always that's the result of the prayer. Where is the prayer? Go back to verse 6. To the end to which they are praying is relief from affliction and not being counted worthy, which is an illegitimate prayer. Verse 6 says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. In other words, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire. And actually, the rest, right up to verse 11, is all a parenthesis concerning the unbeliever. Actually, none of that, he's praying for, is explaining the wrath of God and the unbeliever. Actually, where you need to stop is in verse 7. Starting in verse 6 again. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted. That's the prayer. That's where it stops. Because then, if you go to verse 11, he says, to this end, also we pray for you always. To what end? That they would get relief from their affliction. And that's the prayer. Now, the relief from the affliction, of course, is victory over the affliction. We never actually pray for the affliction to stop. It says here, relief from it. Please notice it doesn't say that we pray for the affliction to stop completely. He's not asking for that. He's asking for relief. Now, we often think of relief as that God's going to lift off the pressure. Nuh-uh. The application of doctrine, the application of problem-solving devices, the application of God's word gives me relief, even though the affliction continues. And even if it gets more intense. If I'm handling the affliction with the word of God, I don't have stress in my soul. Even though I'm afflicted, I still maintain the happiness of God, a relaxed mental attitude. I maintain my strength. I stand on my foundation, that is Christ. And therefore, again, the prayer is not that the affliction be taken away, but that there is relief in it. And relief is victory in affliction. If you're in a great affliction and you still share the happiness of God, then you are glorifying God. And I would call that, as God would call that, walking in a manner worthy of your calling. In fact, we could develop that doctrine right there if we were looking at it, because there's several passages that Paul writes about this walking in a manner worthy. And so again in verse 11, so that our God may count you worthy of your calling. What is the worthiness of your calling? That you are standing firm in affliction and that you have found relief, not because the affliction's gone, but because you're applying doctrine in the affliction, and therefore you have peace and a relaxed mental attitude. That's what Paul is praying for. And again, we have to look at these purpose clauses. We have many more to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to receive your word. We pray, Father, that though some of this particular doctrine may be confusing, we ask for clarity through your Spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.